hear good music. My wife says the only place she'll let me sing is in the shower. I don't blame her a bit. You know, I'd like to share with you a little something this morning before we begin. You know, as I was walking around the church and the college here, I noticed some real beautiful signs from Scripture and some plaques and some things, and made me think of a story about this little boy. After the morning worship service was over, he's about ready to leave the church. And he was waiting there to shake hands with the pastor. And he looked up on the wall of this great big old foyer. There was a bronze plaque with a long list of names on it. The little boy kept looking at that plaque, and finally when he got to the pastor, he said, "Pastor," he said, "who are all those men listed on that plaque?" Well, the pastor looked down at the little boy, and in his best pastoral voice, he said, "Son, those were the men who died in the service." The little boy looked up at the pastor, and he said, "Pastor, tell me, did they die in the morning or the evening service?" I'll try not to kill you in this service. You know, ever since I wrote the book Authors of Confusion years ago, I find that everywhere I travel, everywhere I speak, people constantly ask me about the charismatic movement and speaking in tongues. I have so many people come up to me and say, "Bob, is speaking in tongues something that I ought to have? Is it something that's of the Holy Spirit or is it not? Is it of God or is it not?" Now, I believe this, you and I, as a believer in Christ, and I hope that each and every one of you this morning have trusted Christ as your Savior. If not, let me invite you to do it, simply by faith and faith alone, trusting in the blood of Jesus. But you know, I believe as a believer in Jesus Christ, we ought to want everything that the Holy Spirit has for us. Everything that God has for us, we ought to want it. Every bit of grace, mercy, every gift, everything we could possibly have, we ought to want. And I feel this way, if speaking in tongues is of the Holy Spirit, then every one of us here this morning ought to want the gift of tongues. But likewise, if the gift of tongues that is being spoken today is not of the Holy Spirit, is not scriptural, then we ought not to want it. Now, the way by which we find out whether tongues is of God or not is to go to God's Word. And that's what I'd like to show you this morning, what the Word of God has to say about the modern-day gift of tongues. I want you to turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Acts, the second chapter. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to study your Word. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a mind to think. We pray for the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit as we study the Scriptures this morning. May we come with an open mind, receptive, wanting to know what the Word says and not what the world says. Dear God, may our faith be based not upon emotionalism, upon popular opinion, upon the trends of the time, but may our faith and our actions always be based clearly upon the teaching of your Word. We ask your blessing this morning as we study these Scriptures. In Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Now this morning I'd like to begin by sharing with you my first experience with the tongues movement. It happened a number of years ago, right not too far off the coast here in Nassau in the Bahama Islands. And I had never experienced tongue speaking before up until that time, and a person invited me to come to a Pentecostal church in Nassau. And if you've never been to a Pentecostal church in Nassau, oh, you're in for an eye-opener, let me tell you. I went there not knowing what I was going to get into, and I'll never forget that night as all the people gathered in that church. Oh, brother. The pastor came out and he raised his hands in the air and he says, "Oh," he says, "it's here tonight. Amen, sweet Jesus. Oh, it's here tonight. I can feel the power of the Holy Spirit. And I know tonight there's going to be the baptism of the Spirit and the manifestation of tongues. I know it's going to happen tonight. Oh, amen, brother." And about that time, people began to shout, "Amen. Praise the Lord. Sweet Jesus. Yes, Jesus." You know something? That like to scare the old Presbyterianism out of me. I'll tell you that much. Goodness, I didn't know what in the world I had gotten into that night. You know, about that time, there was this one lady right next to me. I'll never forget her as long as I live. Man, she must have weighed about 240 pounds. She could have been a linebacker for the Green Bay Packers. Big old gal. You know, all of a sudden she flipped her head back and out of her mouth came the most unbelievable sounds I had ever heard in my life. It like to have scared me to death. She went on for several minutes and people began pointing at her in the church and began to say, "Praise the Lord, she's got it. Oh, she's got it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and a manifestation of tongues. She's got it." And all of a sudden she stopped. She opened her eyes and she looked over at me. She looked at me, she said, "Son, do you got it?" I said, "Got what?" She said, "You have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the manifestation of tongues?" I said, "Lady, is that what you got?" She said, "That's what I've got." I said, "Lady, why don't you keep it?" But she wasn't going to take no for an answer. She turned to me and she said, "You know something? I'm going to pray that you're going to get it. I'm going to pray that you're going to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the manifestation of tongues. I'm going to pray through for you right now." And she began to pray. And I began to pray. I said, "Lord, you know that I want everything that the Holy Spirit has. I want all the blessings. I want all the grace, all the mercy, all the I want everything. But Lord, whatever she's got, why don't you just let her hang on to it?" Needless to say, I didn't get what she had. Now, this is my first experience with tongue speaking. Now, let me say this. Tongue speaking has radically changed. So many people today, when they think of tongues, think of an old Pentecostal image. Pentecostalism is still very much alive. But when we think of the tongues movement today, we've got to realize there has been a drastic change. Tongue speaking, often referred to today as charisma, charismata, the charismatic movement. Now, the charismatic movement is more than tongues. It involves healing, many other things. But we find that the tongues movement today has changed its image greatly. We find today that tongues has gone into the denominational mainstream. We find today tongues no longer just in the holiness churches, but we find tongues today, Methodist Church, Presbyterian, Baptist, Episcopalian, Roman Catholic, you name it, you'll find the tongues movement has entered into the denominational mainstream. And this is by plan. We also find out, too, that the tongues movement is no longer considered a lower class movement, but tongues has gone up into the middle class and upper class. Today we find doctors, lawyers, prominent movie stars, people claiming to speak in the gift of tongues. Pat Boone, Corey Ten Boom, Johnny Cash, George Otis, I could go on and on. Very well-known people that claim to have this gift of the Spirit, the manifestation of tongues. Now the question is this really of God or is it not? Now if it is, we ought to want to have it. If it's not, we ought to know it. Look with me, if you will, in Acts 2 in your Bible. Now, beginning with the first verse, I want to show you what the Bible says about the real gift of tongues given back at Pentecost. And let's look at it, find out what it is, compare it to what is being so-called the tongues movement today, the gift of tongues. Acts 2:1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." Now the word tongues comes from the Greek glossase, glossolalia. And the word actually means, tongues means languages, unknown, discernible sound. Now we find at Pentecost, when the 120 believers there at Jerusalem were filled with the Holy Spirit, we find that they began to speak with other tongues or other languages, languages other than their own. We find clearly that the original gift of tongues was a gift of languages, no question about it. But now, why in the world did God choose to give this gift at Pentecost? One of the first gifts provided by the Holy Spirit was the gift of tongues. Why did God, at Pentecost, of all the other things He could have provided for those believers, why did He give them the ability to speak foreign languages? The answer comes very clearly in the fifth verse. Look here with me. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." Now, what in the world were these Jews doing at Jerusalem? They were there for the Passover feast, for the festivals. They had literally come from all over the world. Remember, the Jews had been dispersed through the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities. They were from all over the known world, and they would come back to Jerusalem for this very sacred, very special Passover feast. There were other feasts involved there too. Now we find that God gave the ability to communicate or to speak in foreign languages for the purpose of reaching these unsaved Jews with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. How in the world were the believers at Jerusalem going to get the gospel to these Jews from all over the world, speaking many different languages now? Remember, they all didn't speak Hebrew. They had been dispersed all over the world. You go down to Miami Beach and find out how many Jews down there speak Hebrew today. You find very few. Now, these Jews spoke many different languages. How in the world were these believing Jews going to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to these Jews from all over the world? Well, you see, there was a barrier, a language barrier. How was the gospel going to go to the uttermost part of the earth, as we find in Acts 1:8, when there was a handful of believers speaking primarily one or two languages? How in the world were they going to communicate the gospel all over the world? God broke down the language barrier through the gift of glosses or glossolalia, the gift of being able to speak in many different languages. Now we find that this gift of languages was for the purpose of getting out the gospel. Tongues was an evangelical gift, a gift of speaking languages for the purpose of getting out the gospel. For example, look at the 7th verse. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" Now these unbelieving Jews were amazed that these Galilean believers could speak in all these different languages. Galileans were primarily fishermen. They were not linguists. How in the world did they have the ability to speak in all these languages? The 8th verse. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we are born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now we find that the gift of tongues was for the purpose of communicating the gospel in many different languages. You say, well, how in the world do we know it was for the purpose of communicating the gospel? The key is in the 11th verse. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues, languages, the wonderful works of God. Now, if you look in Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20, you'll find that the mighty working of God, the wonderful works of God, are the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. God gave this ability to speak in foreign languages for the purpose of communicating the gospel so that it might spread all over the world. Now, here's the issue. Tongues was a gift of languages for the purpose of getting out the gospel. Go out and ask some charismatics today, Pentecostals, if they use their gift of tongues for the purpose of communicating the gospel. They will tell you emphatically no. They will tell you the gift of tongues I have is not to be used among unbelievers, but for the edification of the brethren. We've got a problem. What is being spoken today and what's here in Acts 2 are not one and the same thing. Not at all. No correlation whatsoever. Now, many charismatics find that there's a problem here. So they'll often make this statement. Well, in Acts 2, it is a gift of languages, but in 1 Corinthians 14, that's the gift that I've got. You know, the heavenly language, the angelic speech, the mysterious sound, that's what I've got. In other words, many of the charismatics indicate today that there are two separate gifts of tongues, one in Acts 2 and one in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, is that the case? Did God give two separate gifts of tongues, one of languages and one of undiscernible sound? Is that the case? Look with me, if you will, 1 Corinthians 14. Let's find out. First Corinthians 14. Now look, beginning with the first verse here. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth them, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now the word unknown, first of all, should not be in your Bible. It's italicized. The word tongue here is glosses, glossolalia, the same found in Acts 2. We find that tongues in Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 were one and the same, still a gift of languages, not two separate gifts. But yet many charismatics say, but look here, it was mysterious speech here. No, it wasn't mysterious. So many people overlook what this verse is saying and they take it out of context. Look at the second verse again. For he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now, what was the mystery being spoken here? What was the problem? First of all, let's realize that the believers at Corinth were immature. 1 Corinthians 3, we find that so many of them were carnal Christians, babes in Christ, immature believers. Here's what was happening at Corinth. These believers in Jesus Christ were standing up in the middle of the church, showing off their gift of tongues or languages. They were praying in foreign languages, speaking in foreign languages, in an effort to edify themselves, to show off and say, hey, look what I've got. Look at me, boy, I've got the gift of tongues, and they were showing off. They were standing up in a congregation where everybody spoke basically one language and were speaking in many languages, causing mysterious speech, great confusion. Now, God knew what they were saying. For example, this morning, if I began to speak in Hebrew to you, it'd be mysterious to a lot of you, wouldn't it? You know, God would know every word I'm saying in Hebrew. But to those of you out here that didn't know Hebrew, I'd be wasting my time. It would be mystery to you. This is what was happening at Corinth. Nothing mysterious or mumbo-jumbo about the speech. It was simply abuse of an evangelical gift. These believers were using it within the church where it was never meant to be used. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14, writes rebuking them for this. Look with me, if you will, in the ninth verse. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken, for ye shall speak into the air? Look at the 18th verse. I thank my God I speak with tongues, languages more than ye all, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown or foreign tongue. You know, Paul said, I speak in tongues. He was a missionary. He needed that ability. He said, yet in the church, among believers, he said, I'd rather speak five words that you all understand than 10,000 words in a foreign language. For example, this morning, I'd rather speak five words in English than 10,000 words in Hebrew. Paul here was rebuking them for using this evangelical gift in the church. He said it's not to be used here. And look at him. He calls them children in the 20th verse. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Grow up. That's what Paul is saying. Come on. Understand where this gift is to be used. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and with other lips will I speak unto this people, the Jewish people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Now this verse is interesting. Here in verse 21, Paul is quoting from Isaiah 28. Did you know tongues is a fulfillment of prophecy back in Isaiah 28? God said in Isaiah 28 that he would speak to the Jews in their native language. The Jews who had been dispersed all over the world, God said, I will communicate the gospel to them in their own language, but they will not hear me. Now, Paul here is quoting from Isaiah 28. The gift of tongues was prophesied in Isaiah 28, by which God would communicate the gospel to the dispersed Jews in their own language, but they wouldn't listen. This is exactly what happened. Now, in the 22nd verse, look here. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Now, remember, tongues are a sign gift. We'll get back to that in a moment. It's very important. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that, what? Believe not. You see, the gift of tongues was not to be used among believers, but with them that believe not. It was a sign gift, primarily used with the Jews, then being used with the Gentiles, but it was to be used with unbelievers, evangelical gift for the purpose of getting out the gospel. Then in the 23rd verse, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with foreign languages, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say, ye are mad? Well, if you've ever been into some of these charismatic churches today, they don't even have the real gift of tongues. You talk about people thinking they're mad, you better believe it. Utter confusion, tremendous division among the brethren. I know many charismatics that know the Lord, and I love them in the Lord. But I don't hesitate in warning them. Oh, my friend, we need to find out what the Word of God says, not to be led by emotion, but by the Word. Beginning with the 24th verse, Paul goes on to tell the believers there at Corinth, if you're going to insist upon speaking in foreign languages in the church, praying in foreign languages, at least have an interpreter there. For example, can you imagine what the UN would be like without an interpreter? Utter chaos, wouldn't it? Paul said, now, if you're going to insist upon standing up and speaking out in foreign languages, at least have someone there to interpret what you're saying so there can be some edification for the brethren, or keep your mouth shut. You see, 1 Corinthians 14 was written as a rebuke to believers in Christ who were improperly using this evangelical gift. Now we look in the 33rd verse, for God is not the author of confusion, but is in peace, but of peace as in all the churches of the saints. Oh, my friend, God is not the author of confusion. What is being spoken today and called tongues is not tongues at all. The gift of tongues has ceased, and it will never, never return. I want to back that up in the Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians 13 with me. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning with the 8th verse, look at this. Love never faileth, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease or stop. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now there are three things that Paul points out that are going to cease here. Number one, prophecy, the foretelling of future events. Number two, tongues. Number three, knowledge, indicating inspiration. Now they're going to cease, but when? Look at the 9th verse. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is part shall be done away. Now here's the indication. When would prophecy, tongues, knowledge, or inspiration cease? When that which is perfect is come. Now if you get one thing this morning, get this. Here's the crux of the matter. The charismatics say, aha, see, the word perfect. When that which is perfect is come, then tongues will cease. But Jesus hasn't come back yet. The charismatics say the word perfect here refers to Jesus, his second coming, and tongues would remain right up until that time. That cannot be what the word perfect means. The word perfect is teleion in the Greek, and it means completed. Correctly translated, it should read, but when that which is completed is come. Does that sound strange? When that which is completed, God's revelation is come, that which is in part, the sign gifts, would be done away with. The word perfect has to be referring to the Bible and not to Jesus. I'll tell you why. The word teleion in the Greek is in the neuter gender. Neuter means neither masculine nor feminine. The microphone here is neuter gender. It's an it. The pulpit, neither masculine nor feminine. It's an it. My Bible, neither masculine nor feminine. Neuter gender, it. When that which is perfect, it, the Bible, is come, that which is in part will be done away with. It cannot be referring to Christ or a second coming. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, referring to Jesus in the neuter gender? Absolutely unthinkable. A Hebrew of the Hebrews talking about the Lord God Almighty in the neuter gender? Never. Paul was talking about right here. When that which is perfect, completed, is come, God's divine revelation, that which is in part shall be done away with. You know what's interesting about this? We find that when scriptures were completed, this is exactly what happened according to church history. Clements and Augustine tell us that the gift of tongues was gone, just like God prophesied in the Bible. Oh, my friend, tongues have ceased. They were given for a limited period of time for a very specific purpose. To see this purpose, look with me, if you will, in Mark the 16th chapter. They were given for a limited period of time for a very specific purpose. Now remember back in 1 Corinthians 14, we saw that tongues were a sign. Remember, the Jewish people were sign people. They loved signs. Always sought signs from God. God, give us a sign for this. Give us a sign for that. They were sign people. And Jesus said, an adulterous generation seeks after signs, but there'll be no signs given. We're not to look for signs, we're to look for the Word of God. Look with me, if you will, Mark 16th chapter, beginning with the 17th verse. Here we find these signs. Now, these were apostolic signs, as we'll see in a moment, given for a limited period of time for a specific purpose. Mark 16, 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils or demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now notice the different signs that were given to the early believers. Back in the first century, we find that they had the ability to cast out demons. The ability to speak in tongues. The ability to drink things that were deadly poison and not be hurt. Poisonous serpents to bite them and not die. They had the ability to lay hands, heal the sick. Now these were special apostolic sign gifts. Now why did God give them? Why are these gifts not around today? How many people today do you see that can be bit by a deadly poisonous serpent and not die? Oh, I know the snake handlers up in Tennessee. All those up there, they're dying like flies up there. Look at the 20th verse. Why were they given? And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Here's the key. And confirming the word with signs following. The sign gifts were given to confirm what? The preaching of the gospel. To confirm the death, burial, and resurrection. To show the unbelieving Jews that these believing Jews were empowered by God. These signs were given to confirm the death, burial, and resurrection, the preaching of the Messiah to the unsaved Jews. You see, the Jews were looking for signs, and God gave great signs. He empowered these early believers with miraculous signs to show to the unbelieving Jews that what they were saying about Jesus the Messiah was real. The signs were used to confirm the preaching of the gospel. Remember, the Bible wasn't completed back then. God gave these miraculous signs to confirm the preaching of the gospel. These sign gifts, as we find in Hebrews and here in Mark, were given to help the young church to get on its feet and get going and growing. But these sign gifts were to be limited to the apostolic period of time. Look at 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and let me show you. You know, many charismatics often say, don't you think that the gift of tongues can return? Don't you think that God has it in His power to bring them back if He should choose? And I tell them, no. God cannot do one thing. He cannot go against His word. One thing God cannot do, He cannot go against His word. When He says something is over and completed and done, God isn't going to bring it back because He cannot go against His word. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Look at the 12th verse with me. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in the 12th verse. Paul is writing to believers at Corinth, and he says, truly the signs of a what? Of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Now these were the sign gifts we found back in Mark 16. These were the signs of an apostle. Again, the church fathers verify it. After the first century, we find these sign gifts gone, just as God said in the Bible. Now, the apostolic sign gifts cannot return. You know why? Because the apostles cannot come back. There can no longer be an apostle. Did you know that? Not a one of you here this morning, nor anyone in the world, can ever claim to be an apostle. And I'll tell you why. Acts 1:22 says that in order to be an apostle, one must have witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. Now, we experience the resurrection. Isn't that great? When we trust Christ as Savior. But not a one of us here has witnessed the resurrection. And we find in Acts 1:22 that was a requirement to be an apostle. The apostolic age is over. It ceased. The apostolic sign gifts are gone. They cannot and will not return. God cannot go against His word. What is being spoken by the charismatics today is a 100% counterfeit. Not 99.9, 100% a counterfeit. Now, there are many wonderful charismatic believers that love and know the Lord. But my friend, they're being led into a movement that is unscriptural, unbiblical, is not of the Holy Spirit. But don't mistake that it is a real phenomenon. It is. The tongues experience is definitely a real phenomenon. It's a psychological catharsis. It's a cleansing. You will find frustrated, unhappy Christians. You'll find Christians from liberal churches flocking to this movement. And you will find, by and large, women getting involved. Oh, the charismatic movement is saturated with women today. So many unhappy, frustrated housewives that are not serving the Lord that are looking for spiritual fulfillment. And there's no question that it is a psychological high. It really is. I have talked with those that have been on heroin, mainlining heroin, who have gotten off of heroin and on the tongues, and have told me, Bob, the experience is identical. I used to get a high by inducing it chemically. Now I get a high emotionally through the tongue's movement. Through the tongue's movement. There's no question about it. It's powerful. It's real. But this psychological high is not induced by the Holy Spirit. But the origin is definitely satanic. Tongues being spoken today and what's in the Bible are clearly not one and the same. I know what charismatics say. Oh, but since I've been in the movement, it's made me feel so great. I've got closer to Jesus. Oh, I just feel so marvelous. You can't tell me this is not of God. Have you heard that? Oh, my friend, you and I must not be guided by emotion, but by the clear teaching of the Scriptures. That is the foundation upon which we stand. As you look very carefully at the charismatic movement, and you study it, and you're around charismatics, you begin to see evidence of the satanic nature is there. Oh, there are so many things I wish I had 5 more hours. But as you look at the charismatic movements, you find so many things that are unscriptural. For example, the charismatics say today that the baptism of the Holy Spirit will produce the manifestation of tongues. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the charismatics say, the main line of the charismatics say today, is something that you must pray through for. It doesn't happen the moment you believe. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second blessing, a second act of grace. It's something that you must pray through for. Now, if you look at the Bible, you'll find this is absolutely unscriptural and misleading. Look with me, if you will, in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. When does the baptism of the Holy Spirit take place? Must we pray through for it? Or does it happen the moment we believe? 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, beginning with the 12th verse. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Notice the word all. Everyone who trusts Christ as Savior, relies upon Him by faith and faith alone, is baptized immediately by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. We all are. Not just those who pray through for it, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens the moment you believe. Now the charismatics teach that, no, it doesn't. The moment you believe, you're indwelled by the Spirit, but you're not baptized by the Spirit until you pray through for it. Again, that's clearly unscriptural. The charismatics say today that everyone can have the gift of tongues. We find it's not even true back with the real gift. For example, look with me, if you will, the 29th verse. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Well, the answer is obviously no. Not everyone back in the first century spoke in tongues. We find that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are divided or given out by the Spirit and not by the demand of the believer. For example, look at the 11th verse. But all these worketh at one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In other words, we find it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to give out the gifts as he desires, as he sees the needs, not as you and I demand them. What I'm trying to point out here is the heretical, unscriptural teaching of the charismatic movement. On the surface, it looks great. It's probably one of the best counterfeits that Satan has ever devised. You know, Satan is a master forger. Did you know that? He duplicates everything of God's work. We find in the Antichrist a duplication of what? Jesus Christ. We find that Satan is a master forger, a duplicator. Today, Satan is in the work and ministry of duplicating many of the gifts of the Spirit. And on the surface, they look good until you examine them in the light of the Word of God. Now, here is the most dangerous part of the charismatic movement. It is destroying the clear gospel. It is destroying the clear gospel. Many charismatics are indicating today that the common denominator of salvation is the experience. Not that you have to have the experience to be saved, but if you have it, you must be considered a brother or sister in the Lord. What do we do then with all the thousands upon thousands of Roman Catholics, and they have a very large faction in the charismatic movement, that are speaking in tongues yet are still trusting in the sacraments in works to get them to heaven. Must we consider them brothers and sisters in the Lord? Not according to my Bible. My Bible says salvation is by faith and faith alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. I know many modernists and liberals today that are speaking in tongues. I know modernists and liberals today that deny the blood of Jesus, the deity of Christ, and yet are speaking in tongues. Now, how in the world can they be speaking in a gift of the Spirit when they don't even have the Spirit? Many charismatics say, well, they don't have the real thing. Oh, my friend, you see what it's doing? It's dividing the gospel, destroying it. The charismatics are saying the experience is a common denominator of salvation and not the blood of Jesus. Not salvation by faith through the grace of God. And oh, my friend, it's causing tremendous division. It's seeking to divide the clear gospel. Not only that, but the tongues movement today is bringing in the harlot of Revelation, the one world church. If you look at the charismatic movement today, at its very core, it's ecumenical. We find that the ecumenists today have seized upon the charismatic movement because they realize that this is going to bring about the one world church, which God says is an abomination in His eyes. This morning I'd like to quote to you from a magazine entitled Christianity Today. Listen to this. The force that appears to be making the greatest contribution to the current Christian revival around the globe is Pentecostalism. This movement, which began several decades ago and which in its early years was very sectarian in character, is now becoming ecumenical in the deepest sense. From New Covenant Magazine, Catholic Charismatic Publication, Dr. Henry Pitney Van Dusen, Union Theological Seminary, states, "The presence of the charismatic Pentecostal movement among us is said to make a new era in the development of Christianity. This new Pentecostalism will appear to future historians as a true reformation compared to that of the 16th century, from which will spring a third force in the Christian world, Protestant, Catholic, Pentecostal." You know, in 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, Paul indicated that in the last days we'd see a departure from the faith. There'd be those that would give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. My friend, the charismatic movement is not of the Holy Spirit. But we ought to love those charismatics that know Christ as Savior. Don't hate them. Love them enough to tell them the truth. You'll find many times the truth will be very unpopular. I know everywhere I go and I speak about this, it makes people quite angry. I've got a stack of letters on my desk at home in my office from people all over the country, very angry. Many of those that are saying, "Praise the Lord. We're glad that somebody is speaking out upon what this movement's all about." Now, if you stand up for what the Bible says about the movement, you're not going to be popular with men. But believe me, you will be popular with the Lord. Let me close by saying one last thing. You might be here this morning and maybe you absolutely disagree with everything I've said. But I hope we agree on one thing, that there is only one way of eternal life, and that's by faith and faith alone in the Lord Jesus. You know, I thank God that years ago I trusted Christ as my Savior. About 6.5 years ago, the Lord led me out of professional baseball to go into full-time ministry. You know, I've never gotten over the glory and the joy of knowing Christ. Should there be one here today that has never trusted Christ as Savior, I want to invite you right now to receive Him. You know, maybe you came into this sanctuary this morning. Maybe somebody invited you off of the street. Maybe someone came and knocked on your door and said, "Hey, listen, I want you to come to Florida Bible Church." Maybe you came just out of curiosity. Maybe you really don't even know why you came. But now that you're here, let me ask you to answer one question. If you were to die today, do you know what would happen to you? Do you know where you'd spend an eternity? You know, if I were to die this morning, I know I'm going home with the Lord. Not because of anything that I've ever done or ever will do, but simply because I've done one thing. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You know, John 3:16 in the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." My friend, God wants to give to you this morning the greatest gift, life eternal, and it's free. Joining this church, I know Pastor Stanford would love to have you join, but it won't get you to heaven. Living a good life, doing good deeds, being baptized, marvelous, but they won't get you to heaven. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." My friend, I want to invite you this morning, right now, to receive the gift of eternal life. And let me tell you something, you'll never be disappointed. Will you right now trust Jesus? Rely upon Him to get you to heaven. And believe me, He will. May we all bow our heads. I'd like to request that all heads be bowed, all eyes closed. My friend, let me tell you something. God loves you. I'm so thrilled to be here this morning. You know, the thing that would thrill me the most, though, is to see some here this morning come to know Christ as their Savior. It's just a personal decision between you and the Lord. And I'm going to ask you right now, with your head bowed, eyes closed, will you trust Him? We just, the best way you know how, talk it over with the Lord. Don't worry about having to say just the right words. Just come and trust Jesus. Just come and say, "God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done things wrong. But right now, the best way I know how, I'm just trusting in. I'm relying upon Jesus to get me to heaven, to pay for all my sin. I realize that Jesus Christ is the only way of eternal life." My friend, will you do that right now? Just the best way you know how. God is not asking you to turn over a new leaf in life. Not asking you to join or pay, but to receive. Receive Jesus just by faith. I'm not talking about just believing about the facts about Him, but relying upon Him. Now, if you're doing that, I'm going to ask you to do something a little difficult. I'm going to ask you in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Not right now. Let me make it clear that raising your hand will not get you to heaven. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand for two reasons. Number one, I want to pray for you. It thrills me when I see just one person trust the Lord. And secondly, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand because you'll remember today is a day that you made this decision. You'll remember today. It'll be firmly implanted in your mind this morning that today was the day that you made the decision to trust the Lord. Now, I'm going to ask those of you right now that are doing this, right where you're seated, just going to ask you right now to slip up your hand and put it down. Is there anyone trusting Christ and you'd like prayer? I'm going to ask you to slip it up real quick. Anyone at all? God bless you. Yes. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Yes, sir. I see your hand. God bless you back there. Is there anyone else? Just slip it up so I can see it. Just hold it there for a moment. Yes, I see your hand. You can put it down. God bless you. That's great. Is there anyone else? Just slip it up real quick. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. I see you over there. That's marvelous. Anyone else? Just by an uplifted hand, you're trusting Jesus, you'd love prayer. I'd love to pray for you. You just believe that He died for you. Just the best way you know how, you're trusting Him, relying upon Him to get you to heaven. Is there anyone else? Just slip it up real quick. Anyone else before we close here this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for these uplifted hands. Just bless them. Give them the assurance from Your word that they have life everlasting upon the basis of their decision, and that You'll never cast them out, You'll never lose them. Oh, we thank You that once saved, we're always saved. how important it is that we go on to serve the Lord. And I pray that these here this morning that have made this decision would go on to serve the Lord, would join this church, become involved in it. We thank you for the ministry, dear God, of the local church. We thank you for this pastor, Lee Stanford. We just praise you for him. What a dynamic man. Man I've known for years, and I just thank you so much that he's here and he's ministering and doing such a marvelous job. We thank you for the others here in this church that have been so faithful over the years, the deacons, the elders. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these people, for Florida Bible College, for its ministry to thousands. We just ask your blessing would be upon all here today. And dear God, give us eyes that we may see and ears that we may hear, that we might know the truth and stand upon it. In Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.